Well, turn with me and your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles on the welcome table. Love for you to follow along this morning. Don't take my word for it. Check what I'm saying. This morning, we're making our way back into our study through the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to look at the importance of the ascension. Our main text is Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10. But let's begin by reading verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, verse 1, chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, or as my relatives in Alabama would say, in y'all. We spent 3 weeks studying those first six verses of chapter 4 prior to Palm Sunday, looking at the call to and basis of unity. We saw in those verses and in our studies that God cares about our walk, how we live, that we've been implored, the heart of God through the pen of Paul, to have our belief and our practice in balance. That's that worthy walk that Paul's referencing, that the picture of a scale that we've talked about. Not an imbalanced walk where it's like, yeah, but I've got all this belief, but I'm not living any of it out. Or I'm seeking to live it, but I don't really know what I believe. There's no real foundation there, but that our walk would be worthy. It'd be balanced in that sort of way. We saw the characteristics that God desires would be present in our walk, our lives. We saw how those characteristics are necessary in order for Jesus' church, for us to walk in and keep the unity he's provided. Because if you and me, you and I, not an English major, however that works out, I before E, except after C, one of those deals. Okay. Going off the rails here. So if we're not walking in lowliness, if there's pride, if there's a lack of gentleness, if we are just about us, there's no way unity is going to be preserved. The unity is going to be wrecked real quick. So those characteristics are crucial for us. God's, identifying some real crucial areas of character, saying like, guys, let's see God do a work of this in each of us. Watch what he does. Watch how that works in how we endeavor. We make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then we saw the basis or the foundation of unity, this common ground that unifies every single disciple of Jesus Christ, every child of God, every member of Christ's body, his church. But with the unity of Jesus' church really still in the front of Paul's mind, and having just focused on the oneness that we get to have in the Lord and because of the Lord, and that's centered upon the Lord, in verses 7 through 16, Paul is going to show, and we're going to see that in our studies the next few weeks, how that unity is seen in diversity in Jesus' church. He's been focusing on that oneness, just us being one. Now he's going to go, but that oneness is still there even in us all not being the same, in that diversity. And so with that, let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 10. Paul goes on to say, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice in verse 7 that Paul lets us know that grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and that when he, Jesus, ascended back to the Father, that he gave gifts to men. So the gifts of the Spirit are rooted in the grace of Jesus towards us and only come to individuals because Jesus is the one that gives them out. In fact, if he hadn't ascended, and I feel like what a great follow-up to like Resurrection Sunday that we get to have this text of Paul focusing on Jesus' ascension, which obviously did not come the following week, right? But multiple weeks later, several weeks later. But what a cool thing that we get to focus on that today. But if Jesus hadn't ascended, the Spirit would not have been given, according to John 16, verse 7. And I feel like this was a big deal, because if you felt all the hopelessness that the disciples felt when Jesus died, and for those 3 days, just we're sitting in that place of just, you're destroyed. Everything that you had hoped about Jesus was all gone. And then all of a sudden, he's risen. And then he's, you know, over the course of 40 days, he's showing himself to his disciples in different moments. The last thing you would want is for Jesus to go, like, that's it. This whole post-resurrection appearance thing's not going to be happening anymore. I'm going to go back to my Father, and it's actually better for you if I do. You know, it's oftentimes we think like, man, but if it was this way, man, it would be so much better. Jesus, if you just did this, things would work out so much better. My life would be so much better. The last thing the disciples thought would be better is Jesus going, we're not doing this anymore, like this. And for him to go, the reason for that is that if I don't go, if I don't leave you, then the Spirit of God will not be given. And just in that embedded this kind of greater hopefulness that there's going to be an even greater depth of fellowship and fullness that's going to come by the Spirit of God being given in the place of the physical presence of Jesus being among them. Because here's the thing, Jesus being next to us is not the same as Jesus being actually inside of us. They thought, well, this is great. Look at how great this is. Look at how close we are, Jesus. Look, we're sharing a meal together. We're dipping our bread and all the things. We're eating out of the same bowl. And he's like, but I want to put my Spirit in you. Which in Scripture, he's called the Spirit of Christ, right? So, hey, I want to have an even deeper, closer fellowship with you. You think you've got the fullness of it now, but let me leave so that it can be even better than you think it is now. Now, we're going to dive more into this aspect of the gifts that Christ gives in our study next week. But coming off the heels of resurrection weekend, looking at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we're going to focus this morning on the importance of Christ's ascension. Paul in verse 8 quotes Scripture from the Old Testament saying, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then verses 9 and 10, we see this parenthetical follow-up where Paul really kind of gives his own commentary on the phrase he ascended that he quoted in verse 8. Now, some have thought that Paul in verse 8 is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. The problem with that, though, is that he's not quoting it word for word. He's not quoting it directly. In fact, it changes from like the third person to the first person. From gifts given, or gifts received to gifts given. And so there's like, it starts to become confusing. Like, why did Paul do that? Why would Paul change what the original verse said? Others believe, and I tend to lean this way, that Paul is not quoting Psalm 68, verse 18 directly, but instead he's sort of summarizing these different elements found in the entirety of that chapter in Psalm 68. I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary said about this. It says, and I say it because there's like multiple commentators that are all contributing, John Walvoord being one of them, and he's just like one of the like top guys when it comes to Bible prophecy for me as well. He said, it is better to think that Paul was not quoting one particular verse of the psalm, but rather that he was summarizing all of Psalm 68, which has many words similar to those in Psalm 68, verse 18. The essence of the psalm is that a military victor has the right to give gifts to those who are identified with him. Christ, having captivated sinful people by redeeming them, is victor and gives them as gifts to the church. Whereas Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 speak of gifts given to believers, Ephesians 4:7 speaks more of gifted believers given to the church. And he references verse 11 of this chapter. Added to that, though, just a follow-up, Warren Wiersbe also said this. He said, Paul taught that Christ is the giver of these gifts through the Holy Spirit. He ascended to heaven as victor forevermore. The picture here is of a military conqueror leading his captives and sharing the spoil with his followers. Only in this case, the captives are not his enemies, but his own. Sinners who once were held captives by sin and Satan have now been taken captive by Christ. Even death itself is a defeated foe. When he came to earth, Christ experienced the depths of humiliation, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. But when he ascended to heaven, he experienced the very highest exaltation possible. According to Paul, the one who descended from heaven and in humility descended as far as death on the cross and being placed in a tomb into the earth is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. So he was exalted to the highest place of power and authority and honor that he might fill all things. And this aspect of filling being something Paul has already mentioned a couple of times in this letter, but this specific mentioning here really seems to be connected to what he wrote about Jesus' exaltation at the end of chapter 1. The ascension of Jesus was prophesied, and it is important. We don't always give it the importance that we should. Again, we focus on it, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but how often do we go, the ascension of Jesus? I mean, come on, how great was that? We're kind of like, well, wouldn't it have been cooler if he just stuck around? Things have probably been a lot better. It was important in our victorious King Jesus ascending to that place of supreme power and authority and honor. Important, as we'll see next week, in the gifts that he gave, but also important in other ways that are both a necessity and an encouragement for us. And I want us to spend some time considering this aspect of the ascension today, the necessity and the encouragements that it brings. See, Jesus' death and resurrection was a necessity, but his ascension was also just as much a necessity. And while there's many other things that we could look at in regards to the importance of Jesus' ascension and what his ascension means for us, I want to consider just a few things for the remainder of our study today, especially as one of these elements is going to be important in considering this giving of gifts that we're going to consider next week. But in addition to what Paul has already pointed out in our verses of Ephesians 4, another aspect, again, it's a necessity, but it's also an encouragement that I want us to consider when it comes to the importance of Jesus' ascension and what his ascension means for us, is that he is preparing a place for us. Check out what Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verses 1 through 3. And this is the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we considered this, like how troubling it would have been for them in the moment for Jesus to say, "Look, I'm going back to my Father." Like that could have been a moment of like anxiety and fear. Like, what? No, Jesus, we need you. We can't do this. You know, just like freaking out. It wasn't that. He's like, "Look, I'm telling you ahead of time, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled." It's not, Jesus' ascension isn't meant to trouble our hearts, but bring joy to our hearts. Because for those who have received Jesus' salvation, he's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, an eternal dwelling, a glorified body. And one day when we go to meet him, whether that's through death or him coming in the clouds to rapture us, he will receive us to himself, that where he is, there we will be also. I think when oftentimes we talk about heaven or somebody says something or there's a book or there's some imagery about heaven, it's like, it's oftentimes focused on like, yes, perfection and streets of gold and sea of glass and like, for some reason, I don't know why, like these little baby angels with wings, like I don't know where that comes from. That's not biblical, but like we get all these things kind of come to mind and we see these images and like, can we just, for a moment, can we just strip it down to like what makes heaven so great? We get to be with him forever. Like, that's the thing, because if Jesus is not there, like, it's not heaven. Like, okay, we're just going somewhere where we're going to like sit around. But it's like, no, what makes heaven so great is that's where Jesus is. That where he is, we would be with him also. And that's our, it's not just like a wishful thinking. It's like, this is our promise. This is a promise of Jesus. He's saying, "I'm going to go and I'm going to come back. I'm not going to forget about you." Like, I know it, like maybe for us today, it's been almost 2,000 years. Like, he hasn't forgotten, right? That's why Peter writes in his letter, like, God's not slack regarding his promise. He didn't forget about us. He's not slacking off in heaven like, "Oh, shoot. Oh, I totally forgot I was going to come back with those guys. Oh, snap, it's been 2,000 years. Like, where's my secretary?" It's not that, right? Peter goes, it's not a slackness thing. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. He wants more people to be saved. And so in the meantime, we go, okay, let's get our perspective right. The ascension for us, he's preparing a place for you and me. It was necessary that Jesus ascend to heaven so that he would go, he'd prepare for the day when we get to meet him face to face. So Jesus' ascension is making for us a glorious homecoming and the promise that we will be with him forever. And as I've said before, in the right way, not in like a prosperity doctrine sort of way, better things truly do await us. Why? Because we have heaven in store with Jesus. Moving on, another aspect, though, both a necessity and an encouragement when it comes to the importance of Jesus' ascension and what his ascension means for us, is that he's interceding for us continually as our high priest. So he's gone to prepare a place for us, but he's interceding for us continually as our high priest. Check out what we're told in Romans 8 and then in Hebrews 7. First in Romans 8, 34, Paul writes, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Then in Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, it says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Not only has he gone to prepare a place for us so that he can receive us to himself, his ministry on our behalf continues in this promise that he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. Understand, Jesus as our great high priest continually brings us before his Father. And I think one big aspect of why this is necessary is because our spiritual enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, we're told, continually brings accusations against us. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure Satan has a lot he can accuse us of, because we are sinful people being sanctified by the Spirit of God. You and I are not perfect on this side of heaven. We blow it. And how easily the accuser of the brethren could go, "Oh, did you see? See? I told you about him. I told you about her." But Jesus, the right hand of the Father, is able to intercede as our high priest, our mediator, our advocate, and can point to what he's done for us. "Father, I know, but I shed my blood for them. Father, I've given them my salvation. Father, I've given them my righteousness." Guys, it was necessary that Jesus ascend to heaven in order that he would be able to be our faithful high priest and mediator in heaven before the Father. His ascension brings comfort and encouragement to those of us who know Christ, knowing that he will never stop interceding for you and for me. He's got our back. God's got us. Guys, we could so easily just condemn ourselves. We don't even need the accuser of the brethren doing it. We can just, in our own minds, with our own thoughts and our own feelings, and we could just find ourselves in a place where we're like almost disqualifying ourselves from ever even being a recipient of God's grace and salvation in the first place. We don't even have our own back. And here in heaven is Jesus ever living, never stopping, interceding for you and for me. Like, these are big things. These are not light things. His ascension is important. Another thing, though, to consider when it comes to the importance of Jesus' ascension and what it means for you and me, these things that are a necessity and encouragement, is that he's provided us with power and gifts through his Spirit. And just for the remainder of our study, we're going to look more in depth at this final point. The first part of that, when considering how Jesus' ascension has provided us with power and gifts through his Spirit, we have to see that it began with a promise. We're told this in Luke 24 and also in Acts chapter 1. First Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Then in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, we're told, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The ascension of Jesus is connected to this promise of the Father that Jesus spoke about in Luke 24 and in Acts 1, and the two cannot be separated. Without Jesus' ascension, there would be no outpouring of the Spirit, no power from on high, no Acts chapter 2 through the rest of the New Testament. Like, that would have been it. See, as Jesus prepared his disciples for his ascension, he was no longer going to physically be with them. He left them with an encouraging and comforting and needed promise. First, he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. We see this in Jesus' great commission. Isn't it funny how, like, we can hear something like that and then, like, we're like, "But can you give me some more assurance? You're with me, right, God? Is there anything else? Is there some sort of vision or a sign? Or is there something else?" Like, the word of Jesus to us, "I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of the age." There's no stopping point there. Like, until everything's finished, I'm always going to be with you. Somehow, and maybe it's just me, but somehow it's like we can hear something like that, know that that came from the mouth of Jesus, know that that's a promise made from him to us, and go like, "But are you sure, Jesus? You're with me, right?" He's with us. And second, he said that he would send the promise of the Father upon them, but that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Just something about that word endued I've always liked. Endued. So, hey, no, not like that. Clothed, we could say. Clothed with power from on high. Both of these passages that Luke records for us are so important to us as believers today. It began with a promise that came straight from Jesus' mouth about what the Father would do in giving his Spirit. A promise that Jesus said he had already told his disciples about. And I believe there that Jesus is referencing what he had told his disciples back in Luke chapter 11, earlier in his public ministry. Check out what Jesus said there. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Jesus, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" Well, is it April Fool's Day, or is it like, no. He says, "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's just for a moment just consider, just on the very tippy top, right? The top shelf. He's saying, look, like, the best father, picture the best dad you've ever seen. And Jesus is going, "If you, being evil," like, in comparison with how good God is as a father, the best father is evil in comparison with how good God is as a father to you and me. And how often our vision of God as Father can be so distorted. We don't see him as like infinitely good. We could see him as cruel and careless and lackadaisical and out of touch and just not present. He's absent. And yet those are all things that usually are because we've put something on God that God never said about himself. We're saying, God, but so God, I just want you to show up in this way or you do this thing. And then when it doesn't happen, we're going, God, where were you? You didn't come through. You're not faithful. And he's like, I never said I was going to do that. You're putting your expectations on me, and I never said it. God is good. He's a good father. So just with that in mind, he's saying, he gives. He's a father who gives. And you know what he loves to give? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. In the original language, and you're probably familiar with it, many of you are, Jesus is literally saying here, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking in regards to us coming to the Father in need of the Spirit, and that when we do that, he will give us his Spirit. We're to come to the Father in that way because he wants to give his Spirit to us. But again, check out what Jesus said in Luke 24:49. He said, behold, I sent the promise of the Father, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued from on high. Understand that the things Jesus is saying there in that passage is a separate teaching and occasion that took place 40 days after they had already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, after the moment of their salvation in John chapter 20. And this is really important for us to understand and be clear about. Jesus is not saying they are going to receive the indwelling of the Spirit again. They're not going to get re-saved because that's not even biblical. No, this is now a different aspect, a different dynamic of relationship that we can have with the Spirit of God that Jesus is talking about when he says that there's still a promise to come. Wait for it, tarry in Jerusalem, that they would be baptized with the Spirit. They would be clothed with power from on high. Jesus is making it clear that the promise of the Father is the baptism. Again, we just think about what that word means. Immersion, to be immersed. The promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been with them. Jesus spoke about this in John 14:17. The Holy Spirit was now inside them. This was something Jesus referred to also in John 14:17, but then was fulfilled in John 20:22, when Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Spirit." This is the moment they were saved. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit also would also come upon them not many days after his ascension. So it began with the promise. But secondly, when considering how Jesus' ascension has provided us with power and gifts through his Spirit, we need to see that it was to be waited upon for fulfillment. And understand that waiting involved praying. It was not inactive. They weren't just like sitting on the floor with their legs crossed, twiddling their thumbs like, well, I'm just waiting. Waiting. Yeah, like they were praying. It was an active waiting. They were seeking the Lord. They were probably doing what Jesus had said back in Luke 11. They're asking and seeking and knocking. They're like, God, give me your Spirit. No, you promised this power from on high. Lord, do it. We're going to wait for you to do that, God. They were praying as they waited for the fulfillment of what Jesus said would come. This is what we find them doing in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. They're together. They're waiting. They're praying in Jerusalem, just like Jesus had told them. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus made good on his word. He made good on his promise to send the promise of the Father by pouring out his Spirit upon them. But the baptism with the Spirit, or we might say being filled even with the Spirit of God, didn't end with the passing of the day of Pentecost. No, there were various moments recorded throughout the book of Acts where we see these same disciples and others, both Jews and Gentiles, filled or baptized with the Spirit of God. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, we're going to look at this in more detail when we get there, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And again, many of you know this, but in the original Greek, he's saying that we're to be being continually filled with the Spirit of God. Not like, well, yeah, back in the day, like, yeah, I was filled with the Spirit. Well, what about today? What about right now? How many of us are like living off some sort of past experience with God? Yeah, God moved 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 months ago. Like, what about now? We have a God who's constantly, he loves to do new things. How about new works of his Spirit in our lives? But sometimes we're filling ourselves with the wrong things. I think this is part of why Paul's going, don't be drunk with wine. I worked at Red Robin when I was 16 years old. That was almost 80 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. Back in the late 1900s. And all over in the bar area, it said spirit. Spirits, right? Spirits. So we get this idea, like, so many people are filling themselves with a spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. That spirit leaves them dissatisfied. It is an influencing sort of spirit, but it doesn't influence in ways that are making any sort of spiritual or eternal impact for God. Oftentimes you're doing or saying something really dumb, or you don't even remember what you said or did. The Spirit of God is influencing us in a different way. He's influencing us towards godliness, towards living a life of good works, towards pointing people to Jesus. We're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, this is a word for all of us who have been saved by the blood of Christ. It's for us still today. And some of us, you know what, maybe needed, even with this sort of aspect of waiting for fulfillment, some of us are so busy, and we've gotten into a rhythm maybe where we've just gotten accustomed to doing things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own ways, in our own timing, that we miss out on that filling of the Spirit of God. Because you know what oftentimes is something that God is wanting to be in place is just for us to wait upon him, to be still and know that he's God, to let him sort of deal with things that maybe we've been filling ourselves with. He's going, I want to fill you, but I need to empty some things out first. There's some things in there that are grieving or quenching the Spirit of God, and I can't fill in the way that I want when you're being filled with stuff that's just breaking my heart. And guys, maybe for some of us today, just maybe a word of encouragement to go, God, I need to set aside some time where I just sit with you. I put away the distractions and I let you deal with those things in my life. Maybe there's some repentance that's needed, but God, would you empty me of whatever I might be filling myself that's not of you, and fill me. Lord, fill me. Do a fresh work of your Spirit in me and through me. And then thirdly, considering how Jesus' ascension has provided us with power and gifts through his Spirit. Again, we've already seen this in a couple of the previous verses we've put up on the screen. It's the power from on high. Check out what we're told in Acts 1:8. after Jesus said to wait for the promise of the Father, he said this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This verse, which describes what Jesus promised, what the disciples would receive and need so desperately, and not just them, but us today, this crucial ingredient needed to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave to go and make disciples and baptize and teach, also describes how the gospel was going to reach the entire world for Jesus. Witnesses testify. That's what they do. When you think of the picture of a court, right? Witnesses are people who testify about something. But in order for us to be faithful and effective witnesses in this world who testify about Jesus, we need the power of the Spirit of God. Have you ever tried to do it in your own power? I know I have. He doesn't, first of all, can we just say this? He doesn't need your power. He doesn't want your power. And oftentimes when we do stuff in our efforts or our own flesh, have you found for yours, maybe you've seen this to be true for you. When that's the case, then a little bit of self gets mixed in with the thing. Like, wow, that was pretty cool. And all of a sudden it's like, we take a little of the glory for it. When it's the power of God, we don't get the credit. And we don't want the credit. Because when it's really, truly the power of God at work, we go, God, I can't believe you would even use me. God, thank you. You did that. You worked. You were in that situation. You gave me the words, or you opened that door. God, that was you. And he gets all the credit for it. And you know what? Other people see it too. That was different. Like, what was that all about? And then we have an opportunity in those moments to go, that was the Lord. That wasn't me. That was Jesus working through my life. Why? The world around us needs to see Jesus in us. And they're not going to see Jesus in us if it's just our power, our natural giftings even. They need to see the power of God at work in our lives, through our lives. God giving us spiritual gifts to point others to him. But know this morning, he wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to overflow us with his Spirit. He wants to produce the fruit of his Spirit in our lives, his agape love. He wants to give us victory over temptation and sin. He wants to anoint some for positions of spiritual leadership and service in his church. He wants to equip and empower and enable us to be witnesses in this world to point others to Jesus. And he wants to give us spiritual gifts so that we would be a blessing and a source of strengthening and building up and unifying others in Jesus' church. And all of what we've looked at this morning is because of what Jesus has provided for us through his ascension. It's just so cool to be able to spend some time just focusing. Man, Jesus, your ascension? Wow. Like, thank you. And thank you that you didn't leave us orphans, but that you gave us your Spirit. Isn't that cool that in the heart of God, he's going like, when I go, I don't want them to feel like they're these spiritual orphans. Like, yeah, I did this thing, but then now what? And he's like, no, I'm going to make my home in you. I'm going to give you a family. And man, it doesn't matter who you are, what your upbringing was. Like, this is for all of us. This is for all of us. These things are found in relationship with Jesus. And again, are provided because he ascended to the Father. and have the worship team come back up. You know, what an amazing thing that because Jesus ascended back to heaven, we can have confidence that he's gone to prepare a place for us and is going to come back again. He's going to come back again. Again, he's not a slacker. He's not forgotten. He's not tardy. He's not none of those things. He's long suffering. And in the meantime, he's going, I just want more to come into my kingdom. Something he's invited us into to help make happen. Because he's ascended, we can have confidence that he ever lives to make intercession for us before the Father as our great high priest. And we can have confidence that he's provided us with power and gifts through his Spirit. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and grace, because we might go, I don't know why he would choose me. I don't know why he would want me. I don't know why he would save me. But he wants to take our lives, ordinary people, and do something extraordinary that will further his kingdom, bring him glory, as his Spirit works in us and through us each and every day. But maybe even today there's someone who just needs to receive Jesus' free gift of salvation. It's not like, well, I need this power from on high or a gift from the Spirit, but maybe just like, man, I need to be saved. I need that free gift of salvation that's found by grace through faith in Christ. God wants us. We get that? Like, God just, he wants us. He's not trying to get something from us. And this morning, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you've not received Jesus' salvation, today is the day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we're thankful that you ascended. Lord, thank you that our hearts don't need to be troubled, but that, Lord, we should be filled with great joy, knowing that Jesus, in your ascension, Lord, you've given us your Spirit, Lord. We couldn't have greater closeness with you this side of heaven than we now get to have because you ascended. Your Spirit now within us. And Lord, even beyond that, your Spirit upon us, Lord. Your power, your work. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've gone to prepare a place for us and that where you are, we will get to be also. Jesus, thank you that even now from heaven, you are our great high priest. You're ever living to make intercession for us, standing in the gap for us. Jesus, thank you that you've given us power and gifts through your Spirit. Lord, we just are so thankful for you. So thankful that we get to have you. Lord, so thankful that you want us, that you use us, that you want to do something in and through us. Lord, we pray, God, if we've been filling ourselves with lesser things, things that aren't of you, things, Lord, maybe even that have been grieving and quenching the work of your Spirit, Lord. God, would we not allow those things another moment of time to be sitting in our lives? God, would we even now just confess those things to you? Repent, Lord, of whatever needs to be repented of. And God, would you fill us afresh and anew and to overflowing with your Spirit, your power, Lord? Would you clothe us with it? Would you clothe us not with it, but with him, Lord? The Holy Spirit of God. God, have your way with us, Lord. You called us to things way beyond us, but Lord, you did that on purpose that the power of God would work through us. And so, Lord, as we seek to be about your commission, your kingdom, your glory, your fame, Lord, your gospel. God, would you give us everything that we need? We thank you for just your work, Lord, in our lives. Praise you, Jesus, for the reality of the ascension and all that means for us. But if you've joined us today and you don't have a personal, saving relationship with Jesus, personal, not through religion, not because you attended a church, not because somebody sprinkled you with water as a baby, like you making a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day of salvation if that's you. Would you raise your hand if that's anybody in here and you're going, that's me, Jared, pray for me. I want Jesus, I want his forgiveness, I want his salvation. Anybody at all? Maybe right now you're going, okay, I'm not in the position of needing the salvation of Jesus, but you know what I want? I want a fresh filling of the Spirit of God in my life. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Would I pray for you today? Anybody else? I see you guys. Anybody else? You're going, Lord, fill me. Power from on high. Your Spirit, Lord, doing new things in me and through me. Now, Lord, you see us. Even those that were feeling a little timid even to raise their hands. God, you see the heart. Lord, meet us where we're at. God, empty of us, of anything that's of us, Lord. Anything that's not of you. God, fill us to overflowing. And keep pouring out, Lord. More and more of your Spirit in our lives, God. You, Lord, having full reign, Lord, full authority. You, Lord. God, in your fingerprints on every part of our lives. Every bit of us yielded to every bit of you. God, have your way in us today. We thank you, Father. We want to respond to your word, Lord, now in songs of praise. Taking of the communion elements. Jesus, remembering your body that was broken, your blood that was shed. Lord, this communion we get to have with you because of your sacrifice for us. Maybe for some getting prayed for in the corner of the room. Lord, continue to move in this place, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.